This morning's Bible reading, again from the book, Genesis, Old Testament. I'll be reading from chapter 12, from verse 1 to 9. Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the territory of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. New Testament, Book of Romans, from verses 18 to 31. 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know what the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only dead, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Well, we heard a joyful sound, haven't we? What's that? Jesus saves. And we find that, and certainly could have been verse 4 either. When you look at it and meditate on it, think about it, there's some very, very valuable points for us to call ourselves of the elect. And the outcome of that election, or as our title here says this morning, the effects of election. So we'll take our normal reading from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and before him and in love. Last week we looked at the subject of holiness, that we should be holy. We're going to look at the various wordings that we find here at the end of this verse, such as without blame, before him, and in love. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father, in this day of trials for many, and particularly for Christians overseas, there must surely be, at times, a lack of this blessed assurance. And we find here, in this book in particular, a wonderful aspect of assurance and your good hand upon your people. And so, Lord, as we ourselves gain a great blessing from what we find here in your word, may we not keep it to ourselves, but remind others of their accountability before God in this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we know the Lord's Prayer, and we say it readily, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe we say it perhaps too glibly at times. I mean, is it possible to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven? We know for a fact, as we read the scriptures and common sense dictates it, that his will is certainly done in his holy presence, particularly by the angels in heaven. But here, we wonder. You see, as Paul looks out the evils of Ephesus, I'd be very the same for us as we look out to Perth or our suburbs or our country. He sees, as we see, immorality and idolatry. And he notes for the believers at that time and those circumstances that they are rich, as you and I are rich. Rich beyond measure.
And they are climbing, or did in their day, climbing this golden spiritual staircase, knowing that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As we said last week, the direction of this is not to look within, to see our selfishness, is not to look at the world, to see its sinfulness, but up to heavens, the heavens, and find the sovereignty of God our Father. And we remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven in the fullness of time. And at the day of Pentecost, fully came the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven with great blessing. And at that time, as we read, the aroma and the atmosphere of heaven was everywhere. They would have really understood in that revival what it really meant to be seated in heavenly places. And you know, my friends, that should be true of you and I too. Do we have the aroma of heaven about us? Could we say that heaven came down and glory filled my soul? Are you truly thinking that you are in heavenly places and enjoying the ride at this time? You see, you were chosen before the foundation of the earth, not just to float on beds of ease, waiting for the homeward call, but rather through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray that either you have or you continue to do so, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with his fullness, to proclaim and to know that his will is done here as it is in heaven. Reminding ourselves again of Hendrickson, who said, "Election does not carry man halfway only, it carries him all the way." As we learned last week, that we should be holy. And as we climb that spiritual staircase, this work, wonderful work of sanctification, we are made saintly. We are Christ-like, with a conformity to the moral character of our Lord. Then as God looks down upon you and me right now, as he looks down from heaven through Christ, we read these words, "Without blame." Can you really take the import of those two words for a moment? Without blame. Without blame. Freedom from moral blemish. And you may well ask, when I look at that, how can these things be? Well, I'm sinful on a daily basis. You know, when Paul looked back on his days of being a Pharisee, one of the things he said about himself at that time was blameless. Now the word, as we looked last week, be holy, points to the teaching of sanctification. But without blame points to the glorious teaching of justification. And the Shorter Catechism puts it well when it says that justification is an act of God's free grace where he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You want it in simple words? Through Christ's finished work, he can declare you and I not guilty. Blameless. But let me just use the question again, is this true for us? Have we maybe been deceived a bit? Romans 3, if you want to turn to this, verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, every mouth should be stopped and all the world becomes guilty, accountable. We're all tarred with the same brush of sin and breaking his law. But of course, I trust it's true of us today, that's for the outsiders of Christ. They're not blameless. They're guilty. Now I want to just expand this a little so that we might understand the world that we live in a bit better and various mental troubles, spiritual and physical problems that we have. I would advocate, and if you read J. Adams' comment in the Council, he advocates the same thing. That guilt, I mean true guilt, of which really we're all tired with, which mankind forms the backdrop of much mental illness. Think of this. Sin is unconfessed, poisons the body and the soul. Let's just take that a little further. Today we have a neglect and a rejection of biblical truth. And we have sought in various ways to remove the guilt factor and the feeling that goes with it. For example, if you're a Freudian, and some of us are unconsciously at times, you would say, oh, there's no such thing as guilt or sin. The stress and strain that you're feeling is basically your sexual frustration, or your childhood fantasies unsatisfied. And as a result, and we've seen much of that today, people blame. They blame their parents. They blame history. They blame the white, the black, the Europeans, the Asians, the Palestinians, the Israelites, and so it goes on. Blame, blame, blame. Family, school. And that's why I am in my present condition. In other words, those who make that statement in many ways are victims, so to speak, of circumstances. So that's what the Freudian view has done to many today. What about the next straight medical model? Okay, how are we going to cover this unconfessed sin and guilt in our life? Well, very simply, it's medication. Not against it, if you're on it, so be it. But you see, unconfessed sin and its associated guilt produces all manner of mental and physical and spiritual problems. And of course, we can't forget the rise in the rate of alcohol, marijuana, and they play their part in masking the symptoms. Guilt is a killer, and is left, if it is left to fester and treated in the soul, brings about condemnation. And you'll be aware, of course, that the word condemnation is the opposite to the word justification. What should we do? What do we advise? Well, David, in those circumstances, very clearly is experiencing physical and mental symptoms of sin that was not confessed. Remember how he put it? My bones groan all the day long. But what does he say? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not what? Charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And you could say, well, David there and then, he was, through Christ, blameless. You see, the law of God, according to Romans, is written on every person's heart. And because it's there, and because we have a conscience, there is a pricking of accusation to demonstrate guilt, and it's often pushed away, anesthetized these days by the professionals, by therapy, by alcohol, yoga, everything but confession. To give a prime example, we might remind ourselves the man who is the face of the Reformation, Martin Luther. And here he found, after much work, going to Rome and seeing its corruption, crawling up steps of the basilica on his knees and lashing himself and starving himself because he could not get any peace with God. He stumbled across this wonderful doctrine, which is really evident throughout the Old and New Testament, that doctrine of justification by faith alone. And as a result, well, hear what he has to say. I felt I had been born anew, and that the gates of heaven had been opened. The whole of Scripture gained a new meaning. The justice of God no longer filled me with hatred, but rather became unspeakably sweet by virtue of a great love. Blaming. Yes, he was blaming himself. And when we think about blaming, it started right at the beginning. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. But what's required? Confession. Agreeing with God's verdict of guilty, fleeing from the sin to Christ and his finished work. Blameless. Are you rejoicing this day unto Christ? That the Lord looks upon you through his finished work, that you are declared not guilty and blameless? Or you look like the Galatians, turning back to the beggarly elements and lashing yourself? Well, flee to Christ again and see through Christ you can be declared and are declared according to this word as blameless. Remember? Therefore there is now no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what made me free from the law of sin and death? And of course, we can't omit that favorite line of Wesley, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed. As we see the results of election to be holy, we are blameless. And now we find this little phrase that we could so easily rush over. But think about it. Before him. Before him. I stagger at this. How can it be? How shall it be? Will he turn me away? Will he hear my plea? Will he receive me? And when I read such texts, well, there is no creation hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to whom we must give an account. His eye is on the sparrow, yes, but he knows he watches me. Think of those who had that great privilege being before him. Moses, the burning bush. I am that I am. Moses, Moses, here I am, says Moses. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. And we find recorded in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, Moses and those two sinful men also described Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its declarity. They saw God, and they ate and drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses, you know, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. At one time Moses said to God, show me your glory. My glory passeth by, saith the Lord, and put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. My face shall not be seen. You know something? Before him, we share this privilege too, right now. With Moses, with Isaiah, although we have not seen him, we love him. And though you do not see him, yet you believe, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And because we are chosen before the foundation of the world, the emphasis, the desire for closeness and fellowship is all on God's side. Do you remember even at the tabernacle? Why did they build the tabernacle? The Lord said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And who would not want to be before you? As the psalmist puts it, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand as pleasure forevermore. A wonderful position to be before him, and encouraged to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Much more could be said, but again, just think of those couple of words for a minute, capital H, because it's before God, before him. We will be before him. And we will, if you are in Christ today, received on his work and his work alone. But what about those? Do you weep for them? What about those of our family and friends across the world with strange religion and strange ideas? What about our teenagers who are flocking to tarot cards, crystals and Ouija boards? You see, if they die without Christ, and I have to reflect on this again, as Revelation 20 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. We who have that comfort, that eternal walk with the Lord, walking with him now and talking with him and into eternity, they will not have that. I saw the dead and small and great standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. I can just imagine, according to his work, you and I wouldn't be able to stand one second before God without being condemned to hell, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. They were judged, each according to his works, and then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I hope this unnerves you a bit. I hope it stirs you a bit to reach out with the gospel of Christ. But on the other hand, I don't intend to disturb you. It's God's word. We make no apologies for it. But let me be reminding you this too. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Can you say amen to that this morning? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're chosen before the foundation of the earth that we should be holy, that the work of sanctification is a process throughout life in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And we're without blame, the work of justification, a a work accomplished could not be added to or taken away. Our mind and conscience to be set free to enjoy him without let, without hindrance, without condemnation. Before him, before the throne of grace, gladly at his feet with all the saints and with all the faithful. Let's take this last couple of words. Maybe it's the most important. Some like to attach it to the next verse, but today we're attaching it to the verse that we're looking at in verse 4. Here is this word, in love, in agape. It's an essential ingredient we cannot leave out. Any essence, any ingredient, if it's a genuine article concerning love, it has to be God's recipe. Why? Because God is love. This was the motivation of God. It's a communicable attribute from the Almighty. And what a wonderful love it is to say that it's unchangeable, it's unconditional, and it's undying. From the heart of a high and holy Creator to his undeserving creation. I don't know about you, but I stand guilty at times of just being a clanging cymbal. And if we who are made in his image, however, if we do not have this agape love surging through our spiritual veins, we are trees without leaves, birds without wings, eyes without sight. As the prayer of Ephesians 3 says, oh, to know this love that passes knowledge. We have a world obsessed with love, don't we? You don't have to go too far to hear it sung, its omission or its addition. Well, let me just remind you of the Beatles era. Well, she loves you. John Lennon, all you need is love. Whitney Houston, who took her life sadly, but sings, I will always love you. Or the Promises musical that said, oh, I'll never fall in love again. Poetry, Geoffrey Chaucer, I think it was a nun's priest tale, said, love conquers all. Song of Solomon, love as strong as death. Dear old Shakespeare, shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Yet before God's love, much is shallow. It's lust, taking, rather than giving. This in love, as the phrase puts it in this verse, points to extravagance. And I'm going to tell you a nice little story now that I've read before and still makes me weep a bit and maybe does the same to you. But the idea behind it is love's extravagance. It's taken from the short story author O. Henry, The Gift of the Magi. And so there is this young American couple. Their names are Della and Jim, who were very poor but very much in love. Each had one unique possession. Della's hair was her glory. And when she let it down, it almost served her as a robe. Jim had a gold watch, which had come to him from his father and was his pride. Well, it was a day before Christmas, and Della had exactly $1.87 to buy Jim a present. She did the only thing she could do. She went out and she sold her hair for $20. And with the proceeds, she bought a platinum fob for Jim's precious watch. Jim came home at night, And when he saw Della's shorn head, he stopped as if stupefied. It was not that he did not like it or love her any more. She was lovelier than ever. Slowly, he handed her his gift. His gift was a set of expensive tortoise shell combs with jeweled edges for her lovely hair. And he had sold his gold watch to buy them for her. Each had given the other all he or she had to give. Real love, if you like, agape love, cannot think of any other way to give. And just in a rather just in a reflection, this is God's love. Love's extravagance. Real love cannot think of giving any other way. And surely this is the motivation of God by sending his only begotten Son into the world. Here is love as vast as the ocean, loving kindness of the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his life will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. This morning we've been looking at the effects of election. Heaven came down, we read in that lovely hymn, and glory filled my soul. When you look at these words and as you meditate and pray about them, do you realize that's exactly what did happen on your conversion when you were born again? Heaven came down and glory filled your soul. The effects of election. And you might even add to that the effulgence of election. To be holy, as we said last week, gives us a purpose for life to strive for. Without blame, that's our position before God. Declared not guilty. Before him, a great privilege. And in love, that's God's great passion. May we know it too. Amen.